I shortened the title just Praying Together, because this could apply to any kind of a group. It doesn't have to be just men. But we're learning a lot about this. There's a staff man by the name of Lee Brace who has been put in charge now, but he just took it upon his heart to go around to the various Navigator conferences and teach our staff, guys like me and others, how to pray together. And I'd learned a lot of things intellectually about prayer, but it was just something you did before a meal, something you did before you went to bed, something you did before you started something to kind of invoke God's blessing. And you said amen, and then you went and did your thing. But he brought in the concept of listening and praying and worshiping God in a very unique and special way. Without a lot of fanfare, he actually came to my church about a year and a half ago now at the invitation of the pastoral staff and in the Dallas area, and led one of these for a Friday night and all day Saturday. And you would be amazed at people who had never, they'd been in church all their lives, and they came up afterwards and they said, I have never had anything like that. Even my pastor said, we were having lunch afterwards on Sunday, and he says, guys, he says, this was awesome. He says, I have never. My pastor has since taken a church out in California called Crosswinds. I'm not sure where it is, but it's a church very similar to the Willow Creek in Chicago, if those of you who've heard of it, a seeker-type church, about 1,500 members, and he's become the teaching pastor. And he emailed me just before Christmas. He says, how can I get hold of Lee Brace? He says, we need this in the church where I am now. He says, people, they don't know how to pray. And so about 2 weeks later, Lee called me and asked me some questions. He says, well, I'm going to do it in the month of May. I'm going to go there and be with Dave Haney and see what we can do. This is a very short time to do this, but you have, first of all, the purpose of this workshop, just to review some principles on prayer, particularly as we find them in the scriptures, and to practice these. No one is going to insist that we pray, everyone has to pray out loud. That's not necessary here. But then that God would meet with us during this brief time that we're here. When we talk about prayer, there's a certain thing that comes to mind. Some people have learned, I didn't know really, I knew the Lord's Prayer. I learned how to pray, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. You know, when I was probably 5, 6, 7 years old. And I can remember as a child praying that and then going to bed and wondering, what if I were to die tonight? In my sleep or whatever, you know. And I'd be so glad when morning came because I'd still be here. And Warren Sani given us one of the best brief definitions I've ever seen. Prayer is just saying something to God. If you haven't said anything, you haven't prayed. To God. I can think about prayer. I can evaluate. I can do all this and that. And then he goes on to say, and I haven't written this in, but he says, feeling sorry for your sins doesn't necessarily get them forgiven. Confessing your sins does. Sharing prayer requests doesn't get them answered. Talking to God about them does. And then I got this out of Oswald Chambers, one of the neatest quotes I've ever seen. When a person is born from above, the life of the Son of God is born in him. You can either nourish or starve it. Prayer is one way to nourish one's life with God. Our ordinary views of prayer are not found in the New Testament. I like that statement. Our ordinary views of prayer are not found in the New Testament. They've been handed down. The ordinary views of prayer have been handed down through the years by tradition. We look upon prayer as a means of getting things for ourselves. The Bible's idea of prayer is that we should get to know God Himself. We have people in our church now who make out prayer lists weekly, and I will guarantee about 85% of the requests on there, 85 to 90%, are for people who are either out of a job or they're going through marital difficulties. Of course, some of those they don't dare put into print because they're very personal, or they're sick, or they have a neighbor who has cancer, or they have a neighbor's daughter in Seattle who has a sore foot or something. I mean, it's just request after request after request. And I talked to the person who does this, and I said, you know, I have a hard time going through this, but I do pray for these things. I do believe as a responsible member of this body, I should. But you know what would help? If we could put some of the answers that we get, because that would encourage me to keep at it. I see all these requests, but is God answering them? I don't know. Does anybody know? Is anyone checked up to see? And so they've started to do that, and I think it's a step in the right direction. The kinds of prayer, you know, we could spend a whole workshop on this, but I like to think that there are at least two, possibly three kinds of prayers. One I call the deliberate, which is found in Nehemiah, the first chapter, where he finds out the condition of the walls in Jerusalem. He's in Babylon, and you have a very succinct list of things that he prays and confesses before God. Fasts. And we don't know. We estimate he probably prayed like that for several months because it gives the dates in there on the old Babylonian calendar. And then you go to chapter 2, and about the third or fourth verse down, he gets a kind of answer, but he prays again. That's what I call a spontaneous. The king, he walks in, he was a king's cupbearer, and the king says, boy, your face is sad. And if you go into Babylon history, the cupbearer should never come into the king's presence without a smile on his face. The king had enough problems of his own without his cupbearer coming in with a, you know, a long-hanging jaw. But this time, he was a man, Nehemiah was honored, and he said, it says in there, so I prayed to the God of heaven and said to the king. Now, it couldn't have taken him more than 10 seconds or less. I call that a spontaneous, what Warren Myers used to call arrow prayer. You kind of just shoot up a word to God and say, I'm going to have to make a decision. I have a moment of instant need. The king has asked me what is troubling me. Do I tell him or do I don't? And he opens his mouth and he says, O king, live forever, you know, and all that. And he tells him. And God has prepared the king's heart and says, well. And the queen's there and says, well, why don't you go back there and take care of that? How long will you be gone? You got somebody trained to do, yeah, okay. And Nehemiah, and boy, he gets letters and you know the rest of the story. Builds the wall. Now, the third kind, I didn't put this in. I call it sometimes voiceless prayers, based on Romans 8:26. Remember that one? Anyone know that? It says sometimes, you know, we have groanings within us. This is the kind where the Holy Spirit helps us. I think the Holy Spirit helps us with all of our prayers, whether they're voiced, audible, or silent, spontaneous. Just like Oswald Chambers says, you know this, you are born, the Son of God is born into you, and you are His child, and there's a link that's set up. There's a connection. Now either you use it or you ignore it. But that's sure been a comfort. I call it, in the NIV it says that words cannot express. It's sort of the inner person crying out to God. Maybe you've had times like that where your inner person just cries out to God. Sometimes it brings tears. Sometimes you just have to excuse yourself and you go off and God just listens to your heart. The parts of a group prayer. Now, I'm going to get a little more practical here. If you do this or if your church has these, somebody's got to set this up. I sure found that out in our church. You got to decide the time, the place, especially if you're going to invite people to come, and a reasonable explanation of what it is they're going to be doing. because they're coming with their preconceived ideas. And I even have to put in the preparatory to bring your Bible. A lot of people come and they think they're just going to fold their hands. And that's fine, but we're also using the Word of God. But who's going to be in charge? Pick the place, the time, the purpose, set the limits. Are you going to have breaks? Are you going off to a retreat center to pray? Or are you going to do it in the church facilities? Will there be interruptions? What about emergencies? So on and so on and so on. Try to think through. B, listening and learning. There are a lot of times when we can pray as a group, even silently, where each person is praying in their heart because we're seeking the Lord. I like Matthew 7, 7 through 11, and the first verse suddenly slips me, but you know the times when Jesus was with his disciples. He kind of taught them about prayer in gradual steps, because one time they came to him and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray." That's, I think, Luke 18:1, or is it 11:1? 18:1. And then you have the model, what we call the model Lord's Prayer. He said, "Well, when you pray, pray like this. Father, who art in heaven, holy be your name." And it goes through a very brief list. Now, we don't know if that was abbreviated by Luke, although we go into Matthew and to we see it repeated there. But the point is that he responded to their request, "Teach us to pray." And I think whether you do it personally, in your quiet time, or whether you're in a group, you say, "Lord, boy, we really don't know what we're doing, but just teach us to pray." And from that we have learned, there have been men of God who have studied the prayers of the New Testament and have seen little ideas and patterns. Lee Brace has done this quite extensively, and it's been very helpful. But a lot of it is learning and seeking the Lord. And he goes through and he uses that familiar passage, "Ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him that knocks the door we open." Then he goes on, he says, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will give him a snake?" And so on. And he's showing, really, that God is not a reluctant answer to prayer, but that he enjoys being asked. And he's not the kind of Heavenly Father that if you ask for bread, he's going to give you some dumb thing, you know. Now, of course, he's reserved for himself the right to either improve upon your request or withhold it or to wait or even give you something better. It just depends on the situation. But I don't think God is concerned about how we say our prayers, because he's really listening to our hearts. Does that make sense? I think this is what Jesus was trying to get across here, that there's a sense of seeking him. Then see, speaking and petitions, where there's actual, and there's a little acrostic there, ACTS, which represents A for adoration or praise. There are a lot of praise prayers in the book of Psalms, as well as other parts of the Bible, where you worship and praise the Lord. I'm happy to see some older people don't like some of the choruses that our churches sing in worship. They call them the 7-11 choruses, where you have seven words and you sing it 11 times. But I've become adjusted because it is attracting younger people and younger couples to our worship. They like that. And a lot of these are choruses written by Jack Hayford and other godly men who have found prayers that they can be voiced in song and in choruses. And I'm learning that. I'm learning that, and I will not be critical and say, "Well, I'm not going to do that." But I'm learning, and so I find that it really people enjoy that. Confession. That's a part where I talk to the Lord. Not that I confess, put all my dirty laundry out before the group, but particularly in my personal times, I can use this. Prayers of thanksgiving. There's a lot of those in the Bible. Praises and thanksgiving for what He has done for us. Miracles. Supplying needs. And then what I call the petitions or supplications. The James says, well, you have not because you ask not. Ask. And that's what he says in 7:7. Seek, knock, ask. Two things about that passage. When you pray, mean business. Don't just recite your prayers, but mean business. The second thing is pray on the grounds of relationship. What's the first thing Jesus taught us? That when you pray, pray like this. Father. Isn't it amazing? Somebody was pointing out to me about the Muslims and how they pray, and you know, you find all kinds of articles now. They don't pray Father. They pray Allah. And if you go back into the history, Allah was one of 300 gods, and Muhammad picked him and said, well, he's God of war, we'll use him. And he says, instead of unite all these Arab tribes that were fighting amongst each other, they rallied around one God. And don't believe it when somebody says, well, Allah is the same God that the Christian prays to. It isn't necessarily, or the Jew. It's not true. What Arab has ever said, Father, Allah? I've never heard that. Can't even find it in the Quran. So don't be fooled by that. But we, why can we say Father? How do we dare say? Remember Jesus, the Pharisees got after him. They said, well, because you being who you are, you're calling God your Father. How dare you? Jesus said, well, I'm sorry, but he's the one who sent me. You don't believe it, then that's tough. You're going to... But many of them believed him. And I can almost see Peter and James and John, they're saying, Father, oh boy, Lord forgive me, I've never prayed that way, but Jesus says we can. And to make that transition out of that Jewish tradition to where they can go right into his presence, and particularly after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, when the veil was rent, and you don't have to go through the Holy of Holies and so on. So, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Advantages of group prayer. I think one of the things is praying together, even if it's a very small group of just two or three guys or couples, it tends to lower the barriers and it removes... If there are any, it removes the feelings of hostility. I've seen churches that have been absolutely turned around and they're on the verge of splitting because of differences of opinion or doctrine. And someone has said, well, why don't we just get together and pray? Let's not necessarily pray about the issues, but let's just pray for each other. Man, you talk about a healing service. God heals the heart. And I saw that last night when Kent was preaching on the heart. Boy, the heart is deceitful. It is. We don't even realize it. Who can know it? Me? No, not me. Only God knows the heart. If we saw ourselves as God really saw us in our wickedness, we'd throw up, we'd get sick, we'd probably die on the spot of overexposure or something, you know, to evil. But I tell you, it removes these feelings of hostility, and somehow God, the Holy Spirit, begins to knit our hearts together. I've seen men, grown men, wrap each other in their arms, crying, forgiving each other for the hostility they've had in the same church because there was a reconciliation of their hearts during a time of prayer. And that's one of those God things. You can't stand up and say, okay, all you men who have something against somebody, I want you to walk over and give them a hug and give them a holy kiss. No work. God has to bring that about. Okay. A little quote by Dawson Trotman. Prayer is God speaking into existence things by human lips. Dawson Trotman was a man of prayer. you could be intimidated by praying with him. In fact, I was once up on a hill behind his home in Los Angeles, took a bunch of guys, and two or three of these were getting ready to go overseas, and he says, let's go up for a season of prayer. And I don't know, you know, I was probably only 3 years old in the Lord. And he went around, we'd be praying, he'd, now wait a minute, guys, what are you guys asking for? I don't get this. He'd interrupt the guy and say, no, you're talking to the God of heaven. Don't ask for peanuts. He says, we're talking about a continent over there. And we're all kind of shrinking down. And I remember he gave all of us an assignment. He says, I want you to go home, talk to the Lord, and write me in 30 days on how you've improved your prayer life. That was our assignment. Now, can you imagine your pastor doing that, interrupting you, elders or deacons or whatever you have, and saying, no, you guys don't know how to pray. I want you to go home and write me in 30 days and tell me how you... Well, you could go find another church, you know. Who does he think he is? Trotman didn't care, you know. And we did, and I still have that in my file. I mean, boy. I said, Lord, what am I doing wrong? What do I need to do? Well, he would listen to the heart voice of others. One time he was called out of a meeting. I remember this at Glen Eyrie. And he took one of the other staff with him into the hall because they were praying in a group in this big room, and he'd been called to a long-distance call. And, boy, you didn't say, I'll call back later in those days. They were all by automatic operator and so on, long distance. And it was coming from Japan or someplace, very important. And he told the staff member, he says, as you guys continue praying, but would you please take notes and let me know what they're asking? So that if God answers them, you know, I'm not there to hear it, I'll know what to do when God answers. And this guy was, he wants me to take notes on what they're praying for so I can tell him. Yes. He says, boy, talk about my prayer life kind of thing. He knew, even though Dawson Trotman wasn't there, they're talking to the God of heaven. And he's going to want notes. I want to know what you're asking for. Because God is saying things through you that he might want to do. If God puts something on your heart for your church, for your city, for your community, for your campus, who knows? But what you're expressing in that moment of prayer is the very thing he wants to do a month or 6 months or even a few years later. I saw some books there, George Mueller, Man of Faith. If you haven't read that, it'll blow you away. Talk about a man of prayer. He had these orphanages over in England. But the great thing was his life of prayer. He could say, I have asked God for this. I know he's going to do it because he's already told me. Now, that answer hadn't come. D.L. Moody was another one. Prayed for many, many people. God used him mightily in Chicago and other parts of the world. But I remember reading, he had five men that he just had a burden for, that they'd come to Christ. Two of them came to Christ while D.L. Moody was still alive. One of them came to Christ at his funeral, D.L. Moody's funeral. The other two came to Christ after he was gone. Did God answer that prayer? Yeah, two here, one at his funeral, and then two some years later. And somebody who had seen his prayer pages or known that kept track of that and went back and checked it out. Sure enough, shoe salesman who became an evangelist. To hear what God is doing or going to do. Everybody brings somebody. When you come to pray, you think, oh, I'm not worthy. You know, there's people that can pray better than me, so what's the big deal? But you bring something to that group. Even if you're a brand new Christian or it's the first time you've ever done this, you may feel a little intimidated, but don't worry about it. Okay, hindrances to group prayer. And I'll just go through these. It could be out of neglect. I love Psalm 119:16. I will not neglect your word. James 4:2. You do not have because you do not ask. It's sort of like they forgot, oh, yeah, I could have asked God about that, but they're out getting this and getting that and doing their own thing. You know, one of the formats that's been passed down to us is that prayer is sort of an emergency exit. If there's a fire or something, you pray, "Oh God, get me out of this." And maybe it could be that. We had a fellow here a couple of years ago who's a pilot with Delta. He was a fighter pilot for a while, and his father was in World War II. He flew Corsairs. He test flew, I don't know if any of you knew what the Corsair was, kind of that gull-shaped fighter plane, propeller, powerful plane. And he said his dad, and he showed me his ID. His name was, I forgot his name now, it slipped. And you remember him, big, tall, drink of water from Georgia, yeah. McGrew? Yeah, what was his first name? Eric. Eric Corsair McGrew. His father had had, he was diving in a Corsair. A wing came off. His father's not a Christian. And he came to the conference. I met his dad. He said, "It was the shortest prayer I ever said. Lord, help." Now, this is in the Bible. Only it's reversed. It's Psalm 12:1. "Help, Lord." But he said, "Lord, help." And his canopy blew off. He ejected and survived. He called his wife. She was having Eric at the time. He said, "I want you to name him Corsair." And she says, "No way. It's going to be Eric, but if you want his second or third name to be Corsair, okay." But he had it on his ID. I laughed over that. He showed it to a bunch of us here at the conference. Eric McGrew. Incredible man. But ask God. He will hear. And in later years, of course, Eric got right with God and goes on to generations. Sin in the life. Some of you saw this verse earlier, 66:18 of Psalms. "If I cherish iniquity in my heart," it says in the NIV, "the Lord won't hear me." Busyness, distractions, interruptions, just a lot of other things. Anger. Sometimes our prayers can be filled with anger. Good example is Joshua 7 when Joshua had this big victory at Jericho, and then they go to the city of Ai and they're defeated, and he really gets mad at God, and I bet he wishes that prayer was never recorded, but I think it's there for us. He says, "Lord, you're trying to take us across the Jordan to destroy us." He makes all these accusations towards God, and God says, "No, there's sin in the camp." And so they deal with that, and then they get back on the path. But a lot of things can interrupt, and people can get angry with God and say, "Well, I'm never going to talk to you again." And God says, "Okay, I'll wait." You know, very patient. Some do's and don'ts of group prayer. Position, posture during the time. Some ask me about this. I don't think it's really important, although for some, the important thing is, what are you comfortable with? If it's kneeling, sitting, standing, you can pray when you're walking, particularly in a place like this. I've met guys early in the morning, they're walking around the paths here, and I don't interrupt them because I know they're talking to the Lord. Jesus, in Mark 14, it says he went to pray, and it says he just fell down. He was so burdened. This was just before he was to be betrayed. Left the disciples, he asked them to come and just watch. He didn't even say, "Pray, why don't you just come and watch and listen?" And they were always nodding off, and so he says, "Okay, man. There will be a time when you'll be able to do this." Hands folded, uplifted, open. These are all, people ask me about this, and so I put it in here. I think it's up to the individual, and I respect that, whatever you feel. The important thing is to, if someone else is praying, listen to them pray, and then when you feel so led, then you enter in, and particularly if it can be on a theme. Pray to be heard. Don't mumble or cover your mouth. We have some prayer meetings in our church, and we have one gentleman, bless his heart, he just, his voice is so low, I can't hear him. So when I go now, I sit near him. I guess I'm getting hard of hearing, but he goes way down and he prays way like this. And he's a dear man of God, and I just wished he would lift his head up and pray a little more, because I want to enter into his prayers. And I can't, because I can't hear sometimes. Pray a scripture. We're going to do some of that in a minute here, just to practice this. You read a scripture, and then you just pray it back to God. And you've been doing that, of course, in your small groups, your prayer groups, a little bit with selected verses. Don't be afraid of silence. Pauses. I think silence in a group prayer is important. Did you know that in the Psalms, if any of you have ever seen this, there is every once in a while off to the side the word Selah. Now, there's some debate as to whether that means a musical term or what, but in like the New Living Bible, they call it interlude. And it's like a pause. I don't know for musical reasons or what, but it's. I look at it and I sort of think, I'm going to stop there and think about this. It's like four or five verses have been said, and then you think about it. Just dwell on this. Meditate for a moment. So, Lee Brace taught us, he taught us two things in the group, which we'll do. One is if we're praying and there's a kind of a silence and somebody in the group has their Bible open, they'll say, "It is written." And they say it out, and then everyone else says, "It is written." And then they wait and they read that passage, and not a long one, but maybe a verse, two or three. And then that person might pray it or won't say anything, and then someone else will pray in. Then another time, a person might read a verse of Scripture and then say the word Selah. Pause. Think about this. And then that person has to come back and break the silence by begin praying again or reading another passage, whatever. Pray conversationally. Sometimes I'm in a Sunday school class where, and this is part of our tradition, I notice all the other adult classes, they say, "Well, any prayer requests?" And we only have 45 minutes for the class, and they'll spend 10, 15 minutes putting their requests on the board, and I don't have a clue who these people are. And then they'll say, "Okay, will you close?" And they'll point to me or somebody else. That means that when I pray, it's over, see? So then they let people pray. And there's always some guy he prays for everything on that list. And there's nothing left for anybody else. I mean, he's covered it all. What do we do? Repeat the list again? Is God hard of hearing? What's the point? One time he did this, and I was supposed to close. And I said, "Lord, we pray for all this. In Jesus' name, amen." And that's all I said. And they all kind of looked at me like, "Well, you sure didn't take much time, you know. What's wrong with you?" And it had all been said. And I don't know that we have to bore God with more and more somebody's left knee replacement or something. He knows that. I mean, we pray for the doctors, we prayed for the patient, we prayed for the nurses, we prayed for the medication. I mean, I can't think of anything else. Has anyone prayed for the poor guy or poor gal's soul? You know, but it's like we're putting band-aids all over these problems in the world, and God's saying, "Is that the best you can do? I mean, I created you all, and you're asking me for these little tiny band-aids, you know?" Or we go on like the illustration here. We say, "Lord, bless all the missionaries in the whole world." Now, if you were God, how would you answer that? Plop. Okay, what else? And it's just sort of on and on and on and on. But it's nice to be able to pray conversationally. A sentence prayer. And then somebody else says, "Yeah," and that reminds me. And then they pray another sentence and so on. Kind of topically or theme. This is very helpful for those who might be intimidated by the person who can pray Shakespearean prayers way on and on and on, and in going to the these and the thous and so on. I've been with some college students, they don't pray that way. In fact, one of our men who really would get after me because I wasn't using the King James Bible anymore, I'd moved to a more modern translation, he says, Seifert, he says, you're out of the will of God. Oh boy, I thought, well, how do I get back? Well, get your King James. Well, it's wore out, you know. He was asked to speak at one of our campuses, a secular campus in another state. And he spoke to this class. I don't know how it was arranged. Some were Christian, some were not. And afterwards they came out. He was a good speaker, but he used all this King James. And they said, how come you talk in Shakespearean when you come to the campus? Were you an English lit major or something like that? And the guy was so, he's an engineer, he was so bowled over, he came back to me a week later and he says, okay, Seifert, I see your point. Yeah, I don't know if he ever switched to an NIV or NASB or what, but he felt Paul used King James, so I'm going to use King James. And of course, Paul didn't. I had a group of men a couple weeks ago, and I told them about this, and I says, what could I do to, what could I tell a group of men that's helped you? And a lot of these suggestions came from that. One of them said, and I thought it was good, be consistent, because you're building a relationship with these other guys, particularly if it's a group that you have come to know through prayer. You're building relationships. Give others a chance. If you're bringing someone for the first time and they've never prayed, be sure you explain to them that they don't have to. When the guys in the barracks would get me up and take me to their early morning prayer meetings, I was terrified. I was intimidated. I didn't know how. And when we went into this little room that was set aside, these guys got down on their knees and they prayed. So I'd get down on my knees and I'd peek and look and see what they were doing. But you know, they never were critical. First times I didn't say a word. I just kind of say, amen. I knew the Lord's Prayer because I'd memorized that in church. I knew the Apostles' Creed. And I think I even said part of that one time. But they just kind of accepted me as I was, a brand new believer, learning. And so with that, let's do this. Let's have some times. We don't have much time, but we'll take some of these. And what I'd like to do, and I invite you to do the same, is take your Bible, and if you have a particular passage, one of the neatest, by the way, I'm going to offer you some things later on if you want it, by way of how many have gone through the 2-7 series? All five books. Almost, okay. In the very last course, Course 5, which has now gone out of print, but you can download it on the Navigator website. And I also have a printed version here, is an extended time of prayer. And it uses the ACTS acronym. And you can use that with a small group, but it gives various passages that you can pray back to the Lord, right on those pages. And I was going to have these printed up, but there's 13 pages, and I didn't know how many I'd have to run off to do this. I didn't want to throw a lot of paper away, so... if you want a copy from me, I'll mail it to you. Just give me your card, your address. Or if you have access to an old Course 5, it's in there, page about 69 through 72, or 73, something like that. You can copy it out of there. But some excellent suggestions on how to do this. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, let's just start here. And we talk about No, I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles 29, I'm off. Where David is praising the Lord. David was told he could not build the temple, but he could assemble the materials. The Lord told him that Solomon would do that work. So they start bringing the gold and the material to build what we call Solomon's temple. And on verse 10, it says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. I'm reading out of NIV. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. Well, what do you have here is a praise passage that David is expressing to the Lord and could be a pattern for us in speaking to God of the hallowed be thy name part of our prayer. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. Your exalted head above all. Wealth and honor come from you. Now, this is just one of many, many passages like this that we can use. All right, let's do this. One of you, let's just pause and read verses 10 through 13. Then one of you, or two or three of you, just pray this in a very short prayer. Pray this back, if you know what I mean. And the rest of us will listen in and amen in our hearts. Okay? Some groups like to use a guide. A lot of our choruses have been memorized, and so people can just pick up on them and use them, but that's another thing to do. Other passages that are favorites of mine are like Psalm 32. I'm just going to point some of these out because our time is going. On confession, on guidance, just take a look at that. That's another one we could pray. I think of the first five verses where David is saying, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. The man who the Lord does not count against him. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away, though my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Then in verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And someone might pray like this, Father, your hand has been heavy upon us, and we have felt very weak, as though we were being sapped by the heat of the summer. But Lord, we confess to you our sin, even as Nehemiah confessed not only his own, but the sins of his people for ignoring you, and for not wanting to walk in fellowship with you. And we confess this to you, and we know that you will forgive us on the basis of the shed blood of Christ and his work on Calvary's cross. Amen. So that would be an example if a person was going to pray that. Then, of course, there are many other passages on Thanksgiving. And then you go to your petitions. And you can group these. Many people, at least this was our experience in praying for our government, for our president, after the 9/11 deal. In fact, last July of 2001, the elders met with me and they said, Bob, we want to have a concert of prayer again in our church, Trinity in Richardson. Would you lead it? And I said, sure. I said, we need to get the dates decided ahead of time. So they said, well, we'd like to do September. Well, this is in July. And so you're the first week. I said, well, that's Labor Day week. This was going to happen. And they thought I'd called this because of, you know, the attack on our nation and so on. I said, I didn't know what God did. And I said, in the leadership of our church, the men sensed that it was time that we sought the Lord. Because we had been doing this for about a year and a half, periodically, and taking time out, going to retreats or going to places that we could do this. We decided to have it at the church just for the convenience of people coming in and being able to use the nursery and so on, because we wanted husbands and wives there if at all possible. But well, I'll tell you, there were tears. One lady, a nurse, she's since been laid off from her job, worked for a big company in human resources, and she said, "I have never prayed like this before in my life. I've been a Christian for 30 years. And I says, "Well, part of it is we sense we need God like never before." And I says, "We also need one another." And we just went hour after hour. We take a break after, usually after about an hour. An hour and a half is about as long as people can sit or kneel or stand. And then people need to get up, get a drink, go to the restroom and so on. Then we come back in about 10 minutes later, and then we'd continue. And the Lord would meet with us in that way. We'd use singing sometimes, punctuated. Someone would just lead out with that, and so on. Now, let's do one more. Somebody think of a passage. You think of a passage that maybe on Thanksgiving, or maybe something you've memorized that just is a very key verse for you when you pray. Maybe it's in the New Testament. It doesn't have to be always in the Old Testament, but yeah, boy. Okay, let's turn to that. Now, you all wouldn't, if we were in a mode of silent prayer at this moment, we wouldn't have to. But Mark, what you would do is you'd say, "It is written," and then you would read. Well, how many passages are you thinking of there? Are you talking about the first part?
The whole thing.
Yeah, the whole thing. Yeah. But go ahead, say that.
Say, "It is written."
Okay, and then we all say, "It is written." And then you read at least the first four verses there.
"Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk you of all His wondrous works. Glory to you in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forever. Remember His marvelous works that He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth."
Amen. Okay, we'd pause. He might say, "Selah." And then we just look back over those verses, and in our hearts we would be thanking Him, we'd be praising Him. We'd maybe, even in our hearts, be singing a chorus back to Him silently. And then, Mark, you would break the silence by just saying a brief prayer about that. How would you round that up?
"Lord, we truly seek Your face this morning."
Amen.
"That we might know Your perfect plan."
Exactly. You see how we're doing this? Get the idea? I wish we had more time to practice some other elements. any questions? Any suggestions? Maybe some of you have learned some things that you would like to share with me and with the group. I'm still learning.
Well, one thing for people who
yes.
are doing this, one thing I have found helpful is Pray Magazine.
Oh, okay.
Because there's a few phrases in there, another great leader.
Just a minute, hold on. He wants me to repeat the question for the tape. What was the question?
No, repeat the question if he says.
Well, I'm just saying, okay. Prayer Magazine. Pray.
Yes.
Pray. Mm-hmm. Wonderful resource if you're involved in this in your church. But Lee Grace is in there, and other great men of God,
yeah.
women of God who have invested in prayer. Give you great ideas about how to keep your prayer group interesting and different, changing, and get focused on Christ.
Excellent. You can subscribe to that. It's about $15, $16 a year. And I read every issue. 6 issues a year, comes out bi-monthly, and got a tremendous resource, yes. Uh-huh. Go on the web, again, for navigators.org, with all that stuff in front of it, and then it'll... And you can just put slash and pray, and I bet it'll take you right to the... they have 3 publications, the DJ, Discipleship Journal, Current Thoughts and Trends, and then Pray Magazine. But Pray, it's a fairly new publication, but it's very, very worthy of an investment. Any other thoughts or suggestions? Yes,
Jim? I'm making pretty good with the group, and there's one man in there that won't pray, but he doesn't want to pray out loud, you know. But I've noticed in that time as we get into prayer, and I just ask if anybody would like to pray, say a word, and he, from time to time, will be led to pray a short prayer. But I never call on him.
That's very good. He's talking about a gentleman who is intimidated by praying out loud, and Jim says he never calls on him to put him on the spot, but he sometimes will volunteer a very short prayer. I think that's excellent. I've had men tell me that they say, you know, I start coming to your group, and we have a men's Bible study, and at the conclusion we pray, and I was terrified that you might ask me a question about the Bible, I wouldn't have the answer, or you would ask me to pray, and I wouldn't know what to say. So be sensitive to those that come into your group, maybe for the first time, and if they're brought by someone, maybe they'll brief you so that they are not scared off, because for a brand new person it can be... They hear these others, wow, that guy, he must be like in third heaven when he prays or something, because I can't get up there. And so there's sort of a self-depreciating mode that overtakes us. But we learn to pray, and there's so much in the scriptures that can teach us that over time, as well as being with someone one-on-one. Now, if there's just 2 of you meeting... I've asked guys sometimes if they want to pray, and they'll say, well, what do I say? And I said, well, just talk to God like you talk to me. And I remember a fellow in college this way, first time, he's like 3 weeks old in the Lord, and he said, God, my name is, and he gives his name, and I just come to know you. I don't know much about this, but I hope you can hear me. And I just thought it was terrific. And that's about all he said the first time. And then gradually, he would become more bold. Anything else? Those are excellent suggestions.
Yeah.
Yes, over here. And then...
I worked with youth for many years, and to introduce youth to pray, we deliberately, I would start it, the man next to me was already trained.
Okay.
And we tell them, a one-sentence prayer... If you don't want to pray, just say amen. I pray shortly. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my girlfriend. Looking around for them, either amen, or it's a very short prayer.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And then later on, at the close of the program, it says pray from your heart. One little girl's real timid, and she wouldn't talk. And what was wrong with her? In a short prayer, Jesus, thank you for helping me now that my daddy died.
Mm.
Well, all of a sudden, everybody's just focused on that little girl.
Wow.
And then they really prayed for her.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So that's where listening to the prayers of others, you're drawn to their needs, and then you join them in that. That's an excellent suggestion. Yeah. Okay, this brother over here, you were going to make
I just had a question. Like, you know, you said, God told you guys to quit praying for peanuts. You guys were praying for God.
Yeah.
Would you guys go back and work on your prayer lives? How to change and stuff. What, do you have any suggestions for guys like me that have trouble vision? Get out of the habit of praying.
Okay, he's asking a question, suggestions how to get out of just praying for peanuts and so on. That was kind of an expression of Dawson Trotman. And by the way, One of his messages called Jeremiah 33:3 is being made available. I think it's on that CD-ROM that Robert calls a cassette. It is fantastic. It's 45 minutes. But he tells about how he learned to pray. And I guess the suggestion is start small. It's okay to pray for peanuts, but go on. You know, pray for peanut clusters next or something, you know. Or turtles, like my wife said. But the idea is that you grow, because I think God helps your heart realize that you're talking to the awesome God of heaven, and you dare to expand out. In this message of Dawson, he tells how they would put their finger on the different churches in Lomita, California, this little town then, pray for the young people. And then they began to pray for the young people in the neighboring towns, and then up here, and in other parts of California. And then they began to pray for churches over in Nevada and up in Oregon. And they'd pray, well, Lord, help us to reach men and women in these states over here. They didn't know how God was going to answer that, but he said it was sort of they were venturing out until finally they had a map of the world, and they're putting their finger on countries of the world and saying, God, we want to reach people in India. We want to reach people in this place and that place. Now, do you think God is answering that prayer today? Dawson isn't here to see that, but I bet he knows about it. On the back, the last sheet that I gave to you are some thoughts on prayer. Corrie ten Boom, I don't know if you know about her, a godly woman who hid some Jews from the Nazis during World War II and was later put in prison herself with her sister. Her sister died. She was allowed to survive. And she says, my greatest fear is that I'll get to heaven and realize that there are things that God had that he wanted to do through me, but I didn't ask him. And boy, what a godly woman. I had the privilege of meeting her just a few years before she went on to be with the Lord. But whew, you couldn't be with her more than 15 minutes and you knew you were with a prophet of the Lord. She was a godly, godly woman, greatly used. And much has been written about her, but terrific. Anything else before we close? Our time is gone and I need to release you, men.